The lesson today is going to be from Colossians, so I decided to read for our Bible reading today, Colossians in the second chapter. I want to read the complete second chapter. I'll be preaching on the first seven verses this morning, actually the first two verses, but we'll give the context in which the Apostle Paul is talking to them. You'll recall several months ago I preached on the first chapter. Was relating that. That's the 23rd verse of the first chapter of Colossians is the verse that God used to show me the balance that I've been missing for many years in my Christian life about perseverance and how all that works together. And God used that. So that's a very special verse of Scripture to me. But we love them all because they're all instructions from God's Word. But let's begin reading them. We'll read the second chapter, and then I'll go into our sermon this morning. The Apostle Paul, talking to the church at Colossae, says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you or deceive you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you are also circumcised with the circumcision not made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which ye also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." So we see the Apostle Paul warning them of false teachers, teaching them that it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Him that we are complete. We have no need of anything outside of Him. And so he's saying when someone comes along, you need to do this, you need to add that. You know, in Acts they said you've got to be circumcised to be saved. And Paul addressed them and said, we, like our fathers before us, were saved by the grace of God. And so he reestablishes that very fact. Paul here has a heart for this church, not only this church, but for all the churches. And that's really what I want to talk about this morning. Paul's love for the church. And we see this emphatically throughout the letters, all the letters that he writes. He begins talking and opening his grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's generally the salutation with which Paul addresses all the churches in his letters. And he genuinely loves them. Whether they've seen his face or not, he says, I still love you, not only the ones that I've actually dealt with, but all the body of Christ. He truly, truly loves them. And so this is what we began seeing. And what we want to talk about is his love for the church. And there's probably five different things that we want to talk about in this first section. But today we primarily want to talk about encouragement or being encouraged. So let's go back again to the second chapter. And I want to read verses 1 through 7. And then we'll be focusing primarily on one portion of Scripture in the second verse. Again, Paul says, it's not philosophy, but it's Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not religion. It's not religiosity. It's not the law. It's not anything but Jesus Christ. And he reiterates that over and over and over again. They evidently had a lot of false teaching at the church at Colossae, and it seems to be a strong reference to that. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And so he's encouraging them in that. He said, I know there's persuasive words, there's persuasive teachers, but I look to you and I see your good order and your steadfastness in the things of Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, of your faith in Christ, your personal faith. I see you doing what you need to be doing, and yet he's moved to continue to fight against false doctrine. That's a good pastor that'll do that. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Always be thankful for what the Lord has blessed us to have and blessed and gave us and to be able to understand the true doctrines of the Word of God is a great blessing. It's a great freedom that God has given us. We've been made free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge, as it were, makes us freer, as it were. We begin to understand more. We're able to praise God in a more perfect praise. And so we thank the Lord for that. So we look at the Apostle Paul and we think about him as pastoring these churches or preaching to these churches, writing to these churches, always concerned. We always see something in common with all the letters, and that's the heart of the Apostle Paul. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And in loving the Lord Jesus Christ, he cannot help but love the body of Christ. And there again is a mark of a good pastor. We think about that, and what are the important qualities that a minister can possess? And there's many that we could think about. We could think about his intelligence. Certainly they want to be educated. You know, there's something that we want them to be educated. May not be in school, but they want to be make sure that a pastor is educated in the Word of God, that they might understand how it all fits together. Now, they're not going to have every T crossed and every I dotted, because we're still a work in progress. But they ought to have a good general knowledge of what the Word teaches. We think about leadership ability when we think about preachers and pastors. Think about the Apostle Paul. Certainly, that's something that comes to the forefront. We think about that. Boldness. Oh, when I think about Apostle Paul, I can see him. I can just see him now confronting Peter. Remember when Peter was a Gentile and he was okay, and the Jews come up. Boy, he slid right over and got with the Jews, and he kind of snuffed the Gentiles a little bit. Peter knew better than that. And Paul, in the boldness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of grace, because of that confrontation, because of that circle of people that he had offended, he confronted him face to face that they might understand that the gospel was for both Jew and Gentile, just as Peter had known. Peter was having a hard time getting over that. He had known it, but he was having a hard time getting over it. But there's boldness. So men of God must have boldness, holiness, with which we all must have, but holiness certainly depicts that of a preacher, or maybe the speaking ability, maybe hearing a preacher. You know, I love to hear a preacher that can articulate well, that's full of wisdom. John MacArthur is one of my favorite teachers, and he has a great handle on Greek, and he's able to put all that in there, and it just makes for good sound listening. I enjoy not just his teaching, but I enjoy listening to what he's got to say. He has a distinctive voice in those things. But having said all that, and all those are good qualities of ministers, they all ought to possess those as best they can, the most essential element, it seems like to me, is of any minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, is love for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, love trumps it all. You know, we might say when we're thinking about cards, you know, one that trumps, love trumps all of it, you know. The greatest of all these, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, is love, charity, love in motion. And surely we know that. One had made the statement, no one can truly serve God in the church without that motivation. We can be motivated by many things. If it's not motivated by the pure love of God, it's going to always end up being for the wrong reason. We were talking to some here a while back that the church is very active, maybe overactive, and they were questioning a lot of things that they were doing. So they were trying to get their lives in order. In other words, it's good, and some people get the idea that if you're in church every night, boy, that's the thing to do. That's not necessarily the thing to do. The thing to do is be sure that the body is being fed the truth. And then ministering, certainly evangelism, is one of the most important things that a church can do. There's a lot of add-ons that you just don't necessarily have to be a part of, especially in larger churches. And so you have to pray and discern where your gifts are and all those things. And so that's something that's very needful. But the love of God, that's the motivating factor. A lot of times we can be motivated by guilt. We can be motivated by this is the thing to do. We can have all kinds of motivations. But the love of God, Christ loved the church. How much did He love it? He loved it so much that the Bible says that He gave His life for it. Laid His life down freely, willingly. Even when we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. Who is the us? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that great love of being the motivating force as we think about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul charged the elders at Ephesus to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He reminds them the preciousness of this church and the preciousness and the weight of their duty as what to do. And then in Ephesians 5:25, when Paul was talking about husbands loving their wives, what did he compare it with? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, we've been given a remarkably heavy charge when we think about how we're to love our wives. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so we see the love for the church there. So Paul, too, understanding and knowing His Lord and Savior, also had this deep love for the church. And we see that emphasized over and over again in the Word of God. When we're talking to the church at Corinth, you would think if a man is going to show a little carnality, he would show it right here. He would show the church at Corinth. That was one of the worst churches that he had. We've got two chapters, and in every chapter he's addressing something, for the most part, that's wrong with that church. There was a lot of carnality in that church. Yet Paul loved them the more because he desired to see them come together in unity and in oneness. And as he's writing to the church at Colossae, he wanted to see their hearts being encouraged to do what they need to be doing. And so we see that in Corinthians. He says, "You are our letter," that is our epistle. That's the apostle writing an epistle. And he's saying that we are that epistle. We're like a written page out of the Bible, we might say, if we can phrase it that way, that others are reading every day. If we profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, people are going to begin looking at us and reading us. And they ought to be that. We ought to welcome that. We ought to welcome that in such a way they might see Christ living in us. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, "You are our letter or epistle written in our hearts." Paul said, "This is not just something I write to you off the top of my head, some little frivolous note that I want to get to you and maybe give you a little feel-good message." That's not what I'm talking about. I'm writing things that deeply concern me out of the love I have for the church. I'm writing this in such a way that hopefully it's with a clarity that you will understand and will convert you to the knowledge of the truth. And that's what I desire for you when you come to hear the Word of God preached. I desire that God would speak to me and address issues that you might have that I haven't got a clue that you have. There's no way I can know everything that's going on in your lives. Now, I do know some, you know, when I talk to you and minister to you, different situations that we're in. But I don't know everything. I don't know exactly how it all needs to come out. But I depend on God to speak to you through me, through His Word. And then the Holy Spirit will take that and individually minister to you in whatever it is. I may be a phrase here, maybe a verse here that ministers to this one that to this one. Maybe the whole message is just coming down on one person and they need every bit of that. Maybe it's just a portion. Maybe it's something that's just said during the service that you need so desperately. Isn't it wonderful that God knows that? God loves the church so much that He knows that. And he calls it pleased Him through the foolishness of preaching. The very thing that He uses to draw God's elect in, the word foolishness is connected to that. Not to call the gospel foolish at all, but how men perceive things, I suppose, is what you would look at that. But He said, our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. And then, again, in 2 Corinthians, he said, "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide." Paul said, "I don't hold anything back when I minister to you. I want you to get everything that God has for you. And I want to be able to express or minister to you in such a way as to glorify our Heavenly Father and to set you free from whatever bondage that may be hanging over you." But again, then, we're talking about encouragement this morning, that their hearts may be encouraged. This church needs encouragement. We've had physical infirmities year after year after year. And I'm telling you, if anyone needs to be encouraged, we all need to be encouraged in that. And so God knows that, and so He gives us messages like we're preaching this morning. But I want you to get the picture now of Paul's love for the church. That's the reason I'm taking so long with this. He said, "I will," and we've heard this the most, I guess, about him, "I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls." Paul said, another way to express my love for the church other than said, use me up. If God just uses me up, for the ministry of the church, then that's all fine and good with me. And he did use him up because he went through many, many things because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the church. Also, he told the Philippians, I have you in my heart. And it's like he had a little pouch there and he put the Philippian church there. Well, it wasn't just the Philippian church. He just happened to be talking to the Philippians then, but it was the Corinthians and it was church at Colossae and Rome. All those were in his heart because he loved the church. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, he understood being the head of the church being the body. Now he being set aside as an under-shepherd, under the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, had that same feeling or same spiritual desire to love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ at all costs. He said, there's nothing that I would hold back to pastor or to minister to you. He understood what John was talking about in 1 John 4:21. This commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. I heard somebody say one time about some church members. He said, you know what? Says, there's some of them I don't like, but I love all of them. Well, he didn't love all of them. I'm going to tell you something. And I said, that was a pretty pretty declaring statement there and pretty discerning of where he stood. It's the body of Christ. Now, I may not like some of the things some church members do or some of God's people do, just like they may not like some of the things I do, but you address those issues and you love one another. Love's greater than that. What does the Bible say? Love covers what? The multitude of sins. I don't just throw them away. We're going to love them. And if they're doing something that's wrong according to the Word of God, we're going to love them so much we're going to go sit down and talk to them. That's what we're going to do. God would have us to do that. We're compelled to do that. That's the way Apostle Paul wants you, well, I want you to see what the Apostle Paul says when he's talking about the love for the church. It's not just something that's superficial. This is very deep down. You've already seen how many times he's talking about his heart. You can't get no deeper than talking about our heart, the very seat of our emotions. And he's saying that's what it is. You remember what he said about his Jewish brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I mean, he was hanging on that. He hated to see his Jewish brethren caught up in a legalistic system that was putting them in bondage. They thought they were going to heaven, and they were going straight to hell. And he said, my heart's desire is that you be saved from that to this, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going about establishing your own righteousness, and you have not submitted yourselves unto the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, Paul's love, Paul's desire. We've been reading in Romans for many, many months now, and we've seen Paul's heart already in just three short chapters. We see it uncovered, and we'll see it uncovered throughout all of his writings. And so he said, this commandment we have for him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. It was his love for Christ and his church that enabled Paul to endure the physical suffering that he went through. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians in the 11th chapter. Listen to the things that Paul endured for Christ's sake. Now listen, we'll do a lot of things for a lot of different reasons. But if we don't have the love of God in us, there's some things that we would not do. We just simply would not do it. We might care for our family members, and if we don't have the love of God, there's a certain limit that we'll do even for them. We say we love them, but that love is limited. God's love is an unlimited love. It's a motivating force that's more powerful than our emotions. I've done things in the ministry when I've had to minister to a difficult situation that I would rather not have done. I just would rather have let it go, sweep it under the rug, and preach these wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ. I preached some messages that were tough, that were hard. And I boast not of that, but I did it because the Lord Jesus Christ moved me to do that. Because the church needs to hear the truth. I ministered to those people and sat down with them with palms sweating, knees knocking, hating to go, just dragging all the way. Lord, is there any way I can get out of this? You know? And I'm just telling you the truth. Why did I do it? Because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I cannot stand to see someone in error when I know destruction and misery is coming straight down upon them if they don't repent and change their ways. And so I go. Sweating, sweaty palms, knocking knees, it don't matter what. You go. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not much to look at. I've got weight there. I carry more weight in my letters, you know, when I see you. And I think he might have been alluding to some of those things. It's not that we're without emotion. We have our emotions, but I tell you what, we don't live by our emotions because the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Faith must override emotions. Faith will overcome emotions when we're obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and we do what we need to do. Listen to Paul. Now, they were accusing him in this particular portion of being a false prophet. They were accusing him of everything they could. He's preaching terrible doctrine. He's not this. He's not that. He's trying to be so boastful. Oh, Paul's so full of himself. Every accusation that they could say, these other Jews and others that were trying to preach the gospel, they were boasting of themselves and saying Paul was boasting. And so Paul addresses that. And he addresses it in such a way that we might understand and see his heart and what Paul went through. Paul looks back in retrospect. And he says, y'all want to boast of your flesh? I even more. Now that's the kind of boasting he wasn't boasting of self. It was the kind of boasting that the same thing he said at the end of the first chapter in 1 Corinthians when he said, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. This is the kind of boasting that he was speaking of. Because boasting in and of itself, not a good thing. You look pride up or boast up anytime, it's always got a negative connotation. So he says this, he's suffering for Christ. He said, are they Jews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. They say they're all this. I'm the same thing. I've got a heritage. He's just proving a point here. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. You see, I tied all that up. Now listen, if Paul doesn't have a deep-seated and knowledgeable love for the Lord Jesus Christ, he ain't about to go through all that. He's not about to get his back laid open 5 different times. He's not about to take those journeyings in the rough seas to go minister to others at the expense of his life. No, greater is the love of God than all these things. And so it enables him to do what he's called to do. Paul has come to the conclusion a long time ago when Christ appeared to him and taught him for 3 years that he was called to be a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's given it his all by the grace of God. He said, through all these things, he'll sum up later, I was more than conquerors. I didn't just conquer, I was more than a conqueror. In other words, he's saying I was victorious in spite of the sufferings that I suffered for Christ's sake. And he later says, I want to say, I'd do it all again. I'm pressing towards the mark. of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see again the heart of God. We see that because of that love, He could endure defections, false teachers, and personal abuse, which He was continually being bombarded by. And as He told the young preacher Timothy, He told him to endure all things for the elect's sake. Why? That they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with its eternal glory. What was the purpose, Paul? I desire to see my brethren and people saved. And so the love of God moved him to do all these things. Paul's love for the church caused him to write this letter to the churches. Because he loved them, he desired to address some of the situations they were in. And at the same time, encourage him. If you'll notice his writings, Paul had many hard things to say, but you'll also notice that he encourages as much as he possibly can. I'm going to tell you, Corinth was in such a state sometimes they couldn't find anything to encourage a man other than tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ was Lord of all and Christ of all. But just like here, he's encouraging them. He told them, you've taken a stand, you're standing where you ought to be, but there's others that are being drawn away down the road of damnation because they're listening to these false prophets. He said, I just want to remind you that we're complete in Christ. We don't need anything else. We don't add anything. We don't observe other days in such a way to think that it's going to add something or we're going to lose something in spite of all that. And so he talks to them. So listen to what MacArthur says when he talks about this love for the church that Paul has. He wanted them to know the great struggle he had on their behalf and their sister church in Laodicea, even though they had not personally seen his face. Paul's love was not selective. He loved the whole church, not just those personally known by or close to him. That kind of unselfish love should characterize every spiritual leader. Struggle, translate agon. That's a Greek word for that we use in English for agony. It is a different form than when he used when he's talking about speaking of the striving in the ministry. Paul's deep love, even for those he had never met, reflects his love for Christ, the head of the church. Have you ever noticed when you meet someone that you've never met before that professes to be a Christian, that there's an automatic fellowship? We call that heart-to-heart. You know, that's some of the words we use, heart-to-heart, and that's really what it is. There's something there when we, early on in the ministry, when I first felt the call of the ministry, the Primitive Baptist churches would let people know that we've set aside Joey, think he's got a gift to preach. He's not sure, but he's trying to find out. And what they would do, these churches would call me, and they'd have me come preach for them. Give me the opportunity to prepare and to preach the Word of God to see where that gift was in me. You know, the Bible says the gift will make a way for itself. And so we would go around to these churches and preach to these brethren. And I've always been basically shy. If y'all believe that, you can believe it or not. If you don't believe it, go to the Taos High School. That's some of my high school teachers. But I used to be so painfully shy. Couldn't stand it. Didn't want to be talked. Didn't want to get it in front of a bunch of folks. Couldn't do it. Wouldn't do it if I could get out of it. But that all changes when God calls you to the ministry. You got to get out of that. That's a comfort zone. You got to get prayed. But every time we would go to strange people's houses. There's no telling who you'd spend the night with. A lot of times it wasn't the pastor because the pastor was away. That's the reason they needed someone to come fill in. So you couldn't stay at the pastor or with one of the pastors and his wife that you probably knew. So you'd have to spend the night and the day with, or maybe the weekend with a pastor or with a deacon and his wife or maybe one of the church members. Never met them before in your life, but when you come into their home, it felt like you knew them all your life. Why is that? That's the love of God. It's the love of Christ. Shed abroad in our hearts, there's something there that connects. And so he's talking about this. He's talking about this. Paul's deep love, even for those he had never met, reflects his love for Christ, the head of the church. Just as loving parents have goals for their children, so Paul had goals for the church. He lists five of them for which he had struggled, he desired the Colossians to be strong in heart. That's what I'm going to talk about here in just a minute. United in love, settled in understanding, walking in Christ, and overflowing with gratitude. That's a healthy church that does that. Listen, a healthy church that's encouraged, that's united, that's settled, that's walking, that is their holiness, they're walking in holiness, and they're thankful for all that God has done. That's a healthy church, and that's what Paul is addressing here. So, he says they're strong in hearts. He said one of the things that he desired is that their hearts may be encouraged. That their hearts may be encouraged. The basic meaning of the word encouraged there means to call alongside. And that can be mean many things. It can mean to entreat, which is to make an earnest request. Appeal to, summon, comfort, exhort. There's times that we need to exhort one another. And then there's encouragement. And in the present context, though, as we look to that, and we see this word encourage, it translates really to the word strengthened. And why is that? Because the Colossians were being beset the false prophets had come in there and were trying to woo them away, as it were. And so they needed to be strengthened rather than comforted. They needed knowledge and strength and reminding that they were complete in Christ. They had no need for these other things or these additions that these others were preaching. William Barclay cites an example of this encouragement, and he says this: there was a Greek regiment which had lost heart and was utterly dejected. The general sent a leader to talk to it to such purpose that courage was reborn and a body of dispirited men became fit again for heroic action. So he had encouraged them so much that they had lost the will to fight. But this man goes, this leader goes, speaks to them some very encouraging words. They receive that, and now they're ready to fight the good fight. This is what encouragement means here. It is Paul's prayer that the church may be filled with that courage which can cope with any situation. Now, do you need that? You need that. I need that for everyday living. I need to be encouraged. Some of us have gone through some long periods of time physically. Brother Reggie, Sister Paula. Many in here have gone through different things. Sister Rose, for a long time, off and on. Not just her breathing condition, but she's had other trials that complicate that a lot of times. It adds to that. We could go on and on about that. And so there needs to be encouragement, but it's a kind of encouragement that would encourage us to be able to cope in any situation. We don't want to just exist. Well, there ain't much fun in existing, I'm going to tell you. I've done it before when I was so depressed. I existed. But I got news for you. God hasn't called us just to exist. God has called you to be a saint and overcomer. He's called each of us in some way or another to be an encourager. Some have a greater gift in encouragement than others, but we could all encourage one another. Some of the greatest encouragement I've ever received is by people that probably think they haven't got the talent for that. I've been encouraged this past week with a card that's been given to me at a time that I needed it. Brother Reggie picked up the phone and talked to me and spoke some words to me that gave me great encouragement. And it's always at the time we need it the most. I don't know why you experience the same thing that I do, but you probably do. When your body's weak, you get everything else kind of goes on down. But we know we're body, soul, and spirit, so if one aspect of that is affected, did you know all of it kind of reacts to that? And it's so easy if you get wearied in your flesh for the spiritual man to kind of sag down with it. It's one of the struggles I have all the time in my studies and in trying to study the words. When I come home physically tired, it's just hard for me to get in there and meditate and study. I just want to go to sleep. I just want to get wore out. I'm just wore out. But that's a continual battle. But that's part of a cross that I've been called to bear. And God's grace is sufficient for that. And so we do, but we all have different things that we need to be encouraged in. running. I know we're running out of time, but just hang on. When Paul expressed his desire that their hearts be strengthened, he was not referring just to their emotions. This is so important. Now, I'm not ruling out emotions. We need emotions. We're emotional beings. Some of the emotions we have are great. I love to have a great feeling of emotion. Nothing wrong with that as long as faith is its basis. This is what he's talking about. Because if just emotion is our basis, what's going to happen to emotions after a while? What do? They just like that, aren't they? They're up and down, up and down. I'd be happy 1 minute. Somebody can tell me something, but crash down in my emotions right next. Just messed my whole day up. If I allow my emotions to dictate what I'm going to do. And so I've been given by the Lord the Word of God. And in that Word of God, it's given me the ability to control those emotions. I can enjoy some emotions, but bottom line is I go back to the truth, and that controls who I am and also helps me to cope with every situation. The Word of God enables you to cope. When Paul expressed his desire that their hearts be strengthened, he was not referring just to their emotions. The biblical writers associated the emotions with what the King James Version calls the bowels. They call it bowels, the heart, the bowels. And the bowels are interesting, that word is. They did so, and you're going to identify with this, they did so because strong emotions produce physical reactions in the lower part of the abdomen. Even today, someone who is anxious feels what are called butterflies in the stomach. Y'all ever heard them butterflies? And last Monday when that tooth was going to be pulled. I think they were more like these dinosaur birds. What do they call them? Trochodites? They go that big. They're going on. But faith is going on too. Neil got to do this. You know, I was praying for the dentist to pray and eat her up and get out of my mouth. You know, I was praying that the Lord would give him strength because I knew he was struggling with what he had to do. He was a big man. But you do that. But in spite of my feelings, I went and got that taken care of. And that's a small thing. You know, that's a small thing. But in our lives, we face that all the time. We're emotionally attacked. And people will play on our emotions. And people will lie to us in an emotional thing. And all these emotions are coming in, bombarding, and they're yelling at us, "I want your attention. If you'll just live by me, I'll promise you, I'll give you what you want. If you want to be happy, just follow me." And they're lying. Emotions will deceive us. Because what are they made up of? They're made up of flesh. And flesh will let you down every time. Flesh will let you down every time. So listen to what he's saying here now. When he's talking about these bowels, this is important. That even today, someone who is anxious feels what are called butterflies in the stomach. I get, before I preach, I have butterflies in my stomach. There's an anticipation of handling the Word of God. Now, it's not a fear that I don't want to do that, but it's a reverential awe of what's going to take place when we get in here and open this Word. We're asking God's presence to come and bless. And that the Holy Spirit is to take over and preach the Word of God. And the humbleness that goes with that. And there's a fear that goes with that also. But that's a healthy fear. That's one that you ought to have to a certain extent. But faith overrules that. Or I would never get up here and do that. And faith overrules that. And so, he says, the abstract concept of emotions was viewed in terms of the concrete physical effects they produced. When used figuratively in the Bible, the word heart, this is interesting, is usually more general and refers broadly to the inner person, the center of life. It often equates specifically to the mind. In Revelations, the Lord describes Himself as He who searches the minds and the hearts and will give to each one of you according to your works. The heart here is a synonym for the mind. Using the term heart as the general term for the thinking faculty, Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is deceitfully wicked. Who can understand it?" You see what it's saying? The heart. Revelation 18 says of Babylon, "For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning." Psalms 53:1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." What is he saying? In my thinking, I'm saying there can't be a God. There's not a God. It's not just this heart pumping, this human heart that's pumping blood through our body. That's not what it's referring to at all. It's talking about a thinking process. The fool has said, "I've made up my mind, there is no God." How did he do that? Did he do that with a heart that really is a physical heart? No. He's referring to that thinking. He's talking about the mind. Because of his depravity, he says there is no God. And it proves, according to the Word of God, that he is a, or she is a fool. A fool. Why we ought not call people fools. Pretty heavy word in the Bible. Then it says, as those verses indicate, the heart refers to the mind where thinking takes place. Now, I said all that to say this. Now, listen. I know it's getting late, but hang on. The emotions respond to what goes on in the heart. You got that? That's where your emotions. Where is it responding to? What we're thinking in our hearts, in our heart of hearts. It's thinking. It responds to that, to what the mind perceives. See, what is my perception of something? That my feelings and emotions are going to respond to that. That could be good or bad. That could be good or bad. The way to control the emotions. You know, emotions are never to control you or me. The way to control emotions is this way. It's through the mind. Now, how do we do that? The Bible tells us what? To meditate, to study the Word, read the Word, to meditate upon the Word day and night, always have it before us, keep your nose in the book. Why does it keep reiterating that everywhere you turn? It seems like there's always instruction to get in the Scriptures, to get in the Word. Because that knowledge in your mind, heart, and soul is going to control who you are. It's going to control our emotions. When stuff comes and it stays for a long time, our emotions can get the best of us. But if our hearts and souls are controlled by the Word of God, what's going to happen? There's going to be a peace that passes all understanding. There's going to be a joy unspeakable and full of glory. The promise that God says when we get in His Word and put His Word in our hearts. And so we see this great thing. Read that again. The emotions respond to what goes on in the heart. So what's going on in your heart? Ask yourself, what's going on in my heart? And to what the mind perceives, what's your perception? The way to control the emotions then is through the mind. When the mind is filled with biblical truth, what does Romans 12 tell us? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we know there's a Scripture that really covers that really well. The way to control the emotions then is through the mind. When the mind is filled with biblical truth, the emotions respond properly. For that reason, the Bible counsels to watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. That's according to Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 23:19 says that the Scripture also directs your heart in the way. Believers are to guide their hearts that they may follow the path of pleasing God. For that we need His help. Listen to the prayer. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. Why would we ask for such a thing, a trial. In other words, send me a trial, Lord. Why? To test my mind and heart. Why? To make sure that I've got within my heart the Word of God, that my emotions do not control me, but I control my emotions and live to the glory of Almighty God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. I'm going to tell you something. He already knows your heart. He's already searched you. But now this is from our perspective now. He's saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. How are we ever going to know what's in your heart? Sister Paula, you've grown through your affliction. I know. Because your heart has been tried. Brother Reggie has grown his affliction over the years because his heart has been tried. Has it grown every day? Have they been victorious every day? No. I can say that from my experience because they have same things that like I do. We experience different things, different ways, but we have our failures, but we also have our victories. But overall, God has taken both of these and any others of His children who understand these principles, and their lives have been matured. They have grown up. They have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a clearer way. What are we sitting here for? Bring honor and glory to God. How am I going to do that? The more I know about Jesus, the more I glorify His name. We're being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That which God does not like, what He really hates in us, He's going to focus on, and He's going to pick and pick, and He's going to cause circumstances to come at until it's going away, being chiseled away, until Jesus starts shining through. Now, buddy, when we know that kind of knowledge, we get with the program. We're not hiding it from God. I'll serve you, and 90% is there, but this little 10% over here I kind of want to hold on to. What do you think God's going to focus on? That 10% is fixed to be magnified. We're talking about magnify the Lord. He's going to magnify that. So you can magnify the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. Y'all don't have any anxious thoughts, do you? Yes, we have them. God knows us. He made us. He understands our ways. He's a compassionate God. And He knows exactly what's going on in our lives. And yet we're praying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. What fills the heart will inevitably issue in behavior. Whatever is in your heart, people are going to see it on the outside. How do I behave myself? Do I behave myself as a Word person, that is, living in the Word of God, or do I behave myself as a worldlian, or somebody that's more like the world than the world itself? What fills the heart will inevitably issue in behavior. Again, Matthew, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. So what is the means of a strong mind? Ephesians 3:16 says this, that He would grant to you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. What's going to strengthen us? The Spirit of God. He is our helper. He's our comforter. And in that very understanding, comforter means He's our strengthener also. He strengthens us. True inner strength comes only from being filled with the Spirit of God. And we're admonished, aren't we? In Ephesians 5, be ye filled with the Spirit. Didn't say be partially filled. Be ye filled with the Spirit. That's just one time a day. That's a good way to start your prayer life out. Lord, fill me with Your Spirit today. But all through the day. Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. Fill me with Your Spirit. Why? Because our minds are being filled with everything else. We're being bombarded, especially we that work in a workplace. But nobody's exempt. Nobody's exempt. So be filled with the Spirit, he says. That way we can operate as he's ordained us to operate. The Spirit strengthens the hearts of those who yield their lives to his control. True inner strength comes from only from being filled with the Spirit. After his conversion, Paul enjoyed the experience of being strengthened. It says, Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. He continued to preach the word to them. As he lived his life in the power of the Spirit, he experienced strength. And eventually, he could say this very encouraging scripture in 2 Corinthians 4, 8-9, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Isn't that wonderful? We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but we're not destroyed. That's the power of Almighty God. God is shaping us. Those are the tools that He uses to shape us, the affliction, the crushing, the affliction, the perplexity, the persecution, being struck down. But He says in answer to that, we're not destroyed, we're not forsaken, we're not despairing because we know our God. Paul could endure all that because he was strong in heart. Do you remember one time David was in charge? He was the king and he had gone away on a raid or whatever it was. Can't remember exactly the situation, but the enemy came in and took everybody. Wives, children, everybody. His wives, their wives, all. And they turned around and, boy, they'd been praising King David, been praising and praising. And all of a sudden, one thing happens, very terrible thing, and all their families are gone. And, boy, they wanted to stone him then. And what does it say about David? David said he had to encourage himself in the Lord. Sometimes we can't even talk to others about what's going on in our lives, but we can always talk to the Lord and encourage ourselves in the Lord. He's the one that makes us strong. He is our strength. The Bible says the Lord is our strength. He's our strong tower. So we understand that again and again as we listen to the Word of God. Although the Spirit is a divine strengthener, He also uses human instruments. Jesus told Peter on one occasion, when it says, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. You don't want to hear that. Peter didn't want to hear that. But he did, was encouraged by the next things. He said, fear not, for I have prayed for you. What a great thing it is to understand that Jesus prays for you and me. But what did he tell him after that? He said, you're going through this trial. Satan, you know it's going to be a rough one because Satan desires to sift you. You can just see him. He said, boy, I can't wait to get a hold of that Peter. I can't wait to get a hold of him and sift him. Don't worry, Peter, I'm praying for you. And when you go through it, that is, when you're converted, what did he say? Strengthen the brethren. Make their hearts stronger, Peter. Tell them what you went through. Tell them what Satan tried to do to you. Remember to tell them that I prayed for you and I interceded and I am your strength, for I am the Lord God and I go before you. So tell them that. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. I like that because today it's kind of a lengthy message. He said, with many words. Well, it takes time to get the many words out. But he encouraged them with that, with a lengthy message. And then part of Paul's ministry was strengthening the believers. He was traveling throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. He talks about the strengthening that we receive over there in Ephesians 4, 11 through 14, when he talks about the gifts that were given to the church. Why? To strengthen the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Strong hearts result in a powerful Christian life. When believers are strengthened by the Spirit, Christ will dwell in their hearts. They will be rooted and grounded in love. They will know the love of Christ and be filled with all the fullness of God. Listen to Ephesians. Listen, I'll close with this. Ephesians in the 3rd chapter. A lot of times when I'm emailing you, if it's not Romans 8:28, it's this scripture. Ephesians 3:14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. May God add His blessings upon His message, and may it increase and strengthen your hearts for the journey, is my prayer for Christ's sake.